Good day, BBF family. It's Brian and Bob here with you for another weekly forecast on the week of June 22nd. We're happy to be with you today. Brian, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you doing, brother?
Excellent. Excellent. The rain stopped a little bit, so I was able to do some walking today, so that was nice.
Yeah. Oh, it's been a gorgeous day today. I mean, this is great. This has been like a break from rainy season.
Well, before we get into the announcements and the rest of the podcast, how about opening us with a prayer?
Yeah, certainly. I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, grateful to have those in our family tuned in, staying connected with us and listening to this and presumably benefiting. I know several have. I've received some comments, and I know several are really benefiting and learning quite a bit here. And so I just thank you for that. I thank you for this ministry that you led Bob and I to, and it is coming to at least a temporary close next week. But I thank you for the time that you've given us, and this has been fun, and I praise you even more in a sense that we're not back to normal, but on our way back to normal. And at least we're able to meet at the church and study in person. And what a joy that is. So I thank you for this resource, being able to do this while the need was there. And I thank you that you've enabled us to get back together now at the church. And so I pray you'd speak to Bob and I as we kind of do this. This is the last podcast we're going to be doing on biblical interpretation. And so as we seek to wrap up this short series that we've done, I pray that you would just speak through us. And I pray if there's anything we've forgotten or if there's anything you'd like for us to add, I pray that you just kind of poke us and get our attention and just, Holy Spirit, would you just show us and speak through us. Give us your words, your thoughts, your promptings. Grab our attention and help us to conclude this well for anybody who's really studying. I know there's some are really studying to really grasp this interpreting the Bible well and in the way that you want us to. So, we ask all those things. We ask that you'd speak through us now, and we do desire to commit it all to you. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's see. What announcements should we go over before we start the actual study? Well, of course, everyone by now should know the church is open, and we still have a lot of seating. Capacity is not an issue.
Right.
It's great to be able to see people's eyes again, at the very least.
Sometimes we get to see their noses, right?
One person said, you know what, I can't tell if you guys are smiling or if you're unhappy or if you're, and he's right, you can't.
That might have been me. I said yesterday, I was talking to Larry after service, that, you know, it's unusually challenging to get a feel, you know, during preaching because I can't see people's facial expressions. I can't see if how they're responding and whether they're into it or whether they're agreeing unless they, you know, real visibly nod their heads one way or the other. You know, it's just, it feels like a bunch of blank stares, even though that's probably not what it is, but that's what it looks like from my perspective up front. So it's hard to tell. It's extra challenging.
It is extra challenging. And you know, but we're all getting by, and people seem to have gotten kind of used to the idea. And that's nice because, you know, it's a temporary thing. It's going to end someday in the future. Sure. And it's something that the Lord, I think, gives us, and He's happy when we submit to these kind of things and just do our best we can.
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree more, Bob.
Well, the End Times Bible study is still ongoing. Wednesday mornings at 10:30 a.m. I think I told you that, you know, we're doing, there's a lot of different things to discuss in End Times. But if there's one thing more than anything else that I hope people get, if we come out of this class with nothing else, but people having a better idea how to interpret the Bible correctly, I won't care what they believe. I don't care if they believe that the rapture came during Noah's time. Okay.
Oh, man.
That might be a bit extreme.
But well, you know, you're using a hyperbole here to illustrate the passion for correct Bible understanding and interpretation. And you know, we've done 2 weeks now or 3 weeks now. And each time, gosh, I can't remember how many I think it's been
two weeks.
2 weeks. And each time you've emphasized some of these, not all of them, but some of these biblical interpretation principles. And I think it's going to be a fairly regular thing because as we're going to get to later here in just a few minutes, when we discuss apocalyptic literature, it's one of the most difficult ones to do. And so we've got to be really, really on top of our game with implementing all of these things. So we really got to, we'll come up with all sorts of crazy interpretations and ideologies and belief systems and doctrines if we're not really applying all of these, not some of them, but all of them. And so Absolutely. You're going to be hammering it over and over and over again. And I'm with you. I hope people really get this. Not this meaning revelation, this meaning the Bible interpretation principle.
That's right. Because that's the most important thing you can give a Christian. If you can interpret the Bible correctly using sound principles, it's going to take you so much further in your walk with Christ.
Amen.
Well, the women's Bible study is ongoing. I believe it started last week, didn't it?
It did. Yeah, I think it started. Yeah, it started last week, and then it'll continue. Yeah, this week will be week two. So they're 1 week behind us. And they're also talking about some end time stuff. And so I believe Tammy's kind of going to go a week behind us, and she's going to be taking our teaching. That's more of a teaching and more of a lecture. They're going to be taking that. She's going to be taking that teaching and making it more of a discussion oriented class.
Yeah.
And that's on Thursdays at 10.
While you're talking, I'm writing a note to myself because I forgot to send her some of the things that she asked for.
There you go.
Shame on me. All right. Well, we have this podcast, and we're planning on doing one next week, but we don't really have anything planned after that, do we?
Right. Yeah. Unless anybody writes in with a real specific question here in the next week or so, I believe the plan is to wrap it up with covering a particular doctrine next week. And it's not a new one. It's one we've covered before, but we'll be doing it for the first time on a podcast. And then that'll be it. And it's not to say that this ministry is totally done and sealed. It's here. We've got the ability to do it now, and we're quite familiar with it. And so I suspect we'll be coming back at some point, you know, doing irregular episodes or irregular series, you know, from time to time, you know, over the next weeks and months and, you know, potentially years ahead.
Yeah. Well, only God knows. We'll just follow his lead as we go along. Mm-hmm. Well, today we're going to be back into literature types or literature genre. And the three we're going to discuss today are epistles, prophecy, and apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. So I guess we'll start with epistles.
Yeah, we'll start there.
So the New Testament epistles are basically directed to the churches and individuals in the church. They most directly apply to us today. Most commands given in the epistles are general enough in nature that we need to obey them. In the epistles, one should pay special attention to logical connectors, conjunctions to explore relationships of clauses and sentences. So we want to look for types of words like for or therefore or but, things like that. Good example for this is if you have your Bible open or Bible with you, you turn to Hebrews 12:1, and that reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us." The word therefore, right at the beginning, points back to the previous chapter in which the Old Testament saints were held up as people who had given a good testimony or witness of faith. And then the phrase cloud of witness then would naturally refer back to the people of the preceding chapter.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a great example. I mean, you know, epistles, especially epistles, more so than the rest, you know, have lots of that language. You know, furthermore, therefore, buts, and, you know, moreovers and howevers, and, you know, you get all these conjunction type language. And so we got to, you know, just basic principles here. We got to be able to connect it. You know, if you see a therefore, you know, I certainly didn't invent this, but if you see a therefore, you got to know what it's there for.
That's
what I've been taught. And so, you know, you see therefore, well, let's think here, you know, let's look before, because it's clearly therefore means there's a conclusion that was just drawn, and now it's, you know, based on that conclusion, we're about to draw another one, you know, so we need to know what the therefore is referring to.
Exactly. So those kinds of connectors between the clauses and the sentences are important to look for because they give you direction in terms of what the context is pointing back to. Another good example from Hebrews in the Hebrews 12, we see it written, "So since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us give thanks, and through this, let us offer worship pleasing to God in devotion and awe. For our God is indeed a devouring fire." Now here the word for sets up a subordinate idea, giving the reason we as Christians should offer worship and devotion and awe to God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And if you don't see those two, you don't see that it's one big picture, so to speak. It's connecting. They go together. And so, you know, you take 28 by itself or take 29 by itself, it doesn't make sense. And so we gotta link them together in the way that those words are telling us to do so.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Another, you know, more on the epistles stuff here, you know, obviously those are good examples specifically with those kind of conjunctions, but, you know, kind of the general way we approach epistles is, you know, these are pretty direct instruction. You know, you said before it applies, you know, out of all the scripture, basically this applies the most directly to us as the church because it was written for the church. All the other scripture was written, you know, not for the church. It was before the church. You know, most of the New Testament is epistles, and we're given direct application for the church. And one of the goals, or maybe not goals, but challenges with it is clearly there's biblical principles that are explained in a way using modern, so now to us, ancient examples that related in their culture. And the first one, you know, that comes to mind for me is, and I think we've already covered this either last week or the week before, we kind of briefly referenced it, you know, from Romans 14, when you're talking about the weak and the strong and the weak brother, not creating stumbling blocks. He's talking about, you know, the weak brother feels that it violates his conscience to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols and to drink wine. And so therefore, you know, there's some conclusions drawn there. And kind of the bottom line is that as Christians, you know, especially as stronger Christians, we care more about our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do our freedoms. And so it's possible that God may call us to lay down certain freedoms and sacrifice certain liberties for the sake of loving our brothers and sisters if it causes them to stumble, you know. And so the example, you know, he uses two very specific examples. In fact, just this, you know, yesterday when I preached, I was preaching from Romans 13, and the example that Paul uses is taxes. You know, but does it go beyond taxes? Of course it does. And then here, you know, one chapter later, Romans 14, does the example go beyond meat sacrificed to idols and wine? Well, of course it does. And so one of the goals with reading these epistles is to say, okay, what's the teaching here? Because the teaching has not got really anything to do with meat or wine. That's just the specific how. That's the specific application of that time. The teaching has to do with liberty and freedom and sacrifice or not, and when it's okay to indulge, if that's the right word, you know, in my, or practice rather, my liberty and my freedom, and when I should hold off. And so there's lots more. And we've, you know, we've talked about this. I've preached from this, you know, multiple times, and we've, you know, it can have to do with what kind of music we listen to and what kind of movies we watch on television and what kind of food we eat and what kind of, you know, it certainly still alcohol applies. And, you know, there's some that would say alcohol is wrong. And so I certainly wouldn't want to drink alcohol in front of them and vice versa. And, you know, David uses the classic example, you know, he's seen churches that have split over, you know, what color to paint the foyer. And that's not an exaggeration. He's literally seen churches split over, you know, the decision of what to paint the foyer. You know, there's all these non-essential things that this is what this is talking about. And so there's all sorts of application to us today. And so when we read through the epistles, there's lots of specific cultural applications 2,000 years ago that are not the same today. And so we've got to kind of dig in there and peel off, so to speak, those cultural applications and see what the actual teaching is and then apply it accurately to us today. That's basically the challenge with epistles.
No, I agree with you completely. I was just trying to think of another example. I had a discussion with somebody. And it's very similar. You know, we were talking about that verse in 2 Peter, but with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And, you know, this person was using it to explain why, and don't write in and write nasty comments to me now about what I'm about to say. But this person was using that to explain why the 6 days of creation could be billions of years.
Sure.
And he used this specific verse, and I was explaining to him. I said, well, listen, I'm not agreeing or disagreeing with you, but that's not the context or the meaning of that verse.
Right.
That's not what that verse was for, okay? The people were wondering about the return of the Lord. They were worried about if they had missed it, And the point of that verse is that a passing of time has no bearing on God. He's just not 50,000 years or a year, you know, with a person who has infinite time. That's not a delay to God. I mean, he was making a point about how God views time. He didn't say a day is 1,000 years or 1,000 right. years is a day. He was making a point about the coming of the Lord and how God views time differently than us. And yet this person was trying to use it to explain how that means that the 6-day creation means something else.
It's a mathematic formula, right, Bob?
Yeah. So I didn't want to get into the argument. I just basically said that, you know, look, I understand. I'm not disagreeing or agreeing, but this is not the context of that verse.
Right. Yeah. So, insert previous podcast discussions, right?
Exactly. Okay. Because I really don't want to get into a discussion with anyone about how long creation was.
Okay. Yeah. No, I agree. You know, and another example, you know, not to beat epistles to death, but kind of, you know, this is one that's made, you know, if I had to pick one, this is the most important one for us. And so, you know, on epistles here, one that, you know, kind of joking about before we started the podcast, but, you know, I was supposed to get a haircut today, right? And my haircut, you know, the lady kind of postponed and then postponed again. And then, you know, I rescheduled for tomorrow because I'm not going to play this game. I got stuff, you know, we got to do. Mm-hmm. And so you made a joke about me not, you know, men aren't supposed to have long hair, right? And, you know, that's from 1 Corinthians 11. And you know, it's shameful and it goes against nature and, you know, all this stuff. And so, you know, it was, you know, you were just messing around. And yeah, it's an incredible example here because the problem is not long hair. It's not, okay, if it's 6 inches, you know, it's fine. But if it's 7 inches now, it's sinful. You know, that's not it. It's the context. When we read through it, we see that what Paul's talking about is it's an example of a man in that time who would be basically, gosh, this is just not the best way to word it, but kind of dressing up like a woman. It's adorning himself in a woman's nature, so to speak. And so today it's more culturally normal for some men to have long hair, and it's not as strange as it was back then. So kind of the way we would look at it today, you know, a more common or more culturally relevant example today would be somebody like me, a man, getting up on Sunday morning to preach. And it doesn't have to be preach, but, you know, I'm just using me as an example. Getting up to preach, and I'm wearing a, you know, a floor length dress and earrings and makeup and, you know, on and on and on. It's taken on the culturally relevant. That's not the right word, but you get the idea. It's
right.
Inserting myself into the way that women took care of themselves. And so that's right. The same deal with the hair. And so it's not about hair. It's about how we're carrying ourselves. And do we have, you know, and so, you know, do we have men who do that today? Well, of course we do. And that's what this is talking about.
Okay.
Well, so we've got to find the application to today. And so we can't just get hung up on the one specific how or the very specific application, but we dig beyond the application, figure out what the teaching is, and then using the biblical principles that we've studied, apply it to the modern context.
Exactly. All right. Well, the next literature type is prophecy. Mm-hmm. Now, prophecy is a literature type that generally foretells the future. It happens over and over in the Bible. And the Bible is the only book with the audacity to predict the future and actually come out right.
Exactly. Every single time.
It's come out right every single time. So prophecy and its fulfillment is all over the Bible. Mm-hmm. But some basic places to start to look at prophecy would be the major prophets. And those would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and they're full of prophecy and fulfillment. And then we've got the 12 minor prophets that go from Hosea to Malachi, and dozens of other books also contain some prophecy. And let me just insert here that when we say major and minor prophets, we're not talking about in terms of their stature or how much in awe we hold them. We're just talking about in the amount of scripture that God has given us through them.
Right. And just the way the Bible groups them, right? I mean, the Bible groups, you know, the way the books are organized in the Bible are by section, so to speak. And so there's, you know, there's narrative, and then there's poetry, and then there's wisdom literature, and then comes the major prophets. And then after that, we get the minor prophets. And so it kind of goes in this order.
But it doesn't, when we call them the minor prophets, we're not talking about in terms of the importance of the scripture. They're all equally important.
Absolutely.
So Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, contains prophecy in the third chapter. After the fall, God says to the devil concerning his son, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, for telling Jesus' victory over Satan, both on the cross and at his second coming.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's just to highlight here the significance of prophecy. It's not rare. Prophecy is all over the place. If we were to say, you know, we're going to kind of go, you know, Genesis to Revelation, somehow we're going to do it, you know, really quick, you know, in a day, and we're going to take a highlighter, and we're going to highlight every verse that has anything to do with prophecy. I mean, this book is going to be yellow. You know, I mean, it's just so much prophecy. And you know, we want to make the distinction that prophecy does not mean end times. Certainly it can, and we're going to get to some of that in a minute, but prophecy, prophesying Jesus's victory over Satan on the cross. And, you know, how many prophecies, 300 something prophecies about Jesus himself, just in his coming and in his ministry and his dying and in his rising, you know, that he fulfills very specific ministry or very specific prophecies in very specific ways. And so, you know, it's at the very beginning, all the way through, and it's at the very end.
Yeah, prophecy is everywhere. God's constantly constantly told us in the Old Testament about the future of his chosen people, Israel. Mm-hmm. And in the New Testament, he tells about the lengths of enslavement, deliverances, building of temples, rising and falling of empires, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Common example is the statue that we see in Daniel. And mm-hmm. when you start looking into that, it makes up four empires. From starting at the top of the head, working down to the feet. The first is the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Then after that, it prophesies an end times empire and sprinkles in some apocalyptic literature, which we're going to be covering in a moment.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so that's a great one. You know, that was quite some time ago, right? I mean, this happened back in the time of the Babylonian Empire, and it prophesied when that empire would end. And then it prophesied the coming of the Persia, the Medo-Persia Empire, and then the rise of the, you know, rise of Greece, essentially, and then the Roman Empire, you know, and you see the different elements, so to speak, bronze and the silver and the iron right. feet and all that, you know, so, and then the clay being put back together, getting toward the, you know, some see as a revived Roman Empire and some see as a, you know, one world government and, you know, whatever that, you know, looks like. We're not here to say what, you know, what that interpretation is, but it's,
well, no, not in time. Not yet. We'll give a definitive explanation of that if you come to the end times class on
there
Wednesday morning at 10:30.
Never miss an opportunity.
Can you believe that anybody would use the word definitive with apocalyptic literature or end times literature?
Well, we'll use definitive in the sense that definitively Jesus is coming back. Definitively, yep. We're going to live with him forever. Definitively, we get glorified bodies, you know, on and on. He's going to judge, you know, the dead and the living. And but yeah, I mean, when we're talking about all the specifics of the, you know, the focus of the apocalyptic literature throughout, you know, for example, Revelation, I mean, there's just no way.
You know, if you stay with the definitive. If we stay with the basics of Jesus Christ, we can definitively tell anything. But Jesus himself also prophesied a number of times concerning his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the exact way it would be destroyed. He even spoke about his eventual return and the signs and events that would precede it.
Seems so, like we've been talking about that kind of recently, Bob. Where have we been doing that now?
End time study on Wednesday mornings at 10:30.
There you go. I hope somebody other than us gets a kick out of this.
So prophecy's all over the Bible. It's one of the greatest factors of credibility to the Word of God, because we know, as God has predicted the future so perfectly, without any error, countless of times throughout his Word, and we can trust him concerning the remaining prophecies that remain unfulfilled, namely those that relate or pertain to the end times and the future state, our future state as believers, with the glorified bodies in heaven, joy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So exactly. The neat thing about the prophecy is that by studying it in the old times and seeing how it all came to fruition, we can actually have confidence in the future prophecy.
Exactly. It gives us such a confidence in the Word of God and such a confidence in his promises and such a confidence in who he is. And certainly, like you said, coming, you know, prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled, you know, things like that. We've got an incredible incredible confidence, because there's not one time where any prophecy has actually been fulfilled wrong or that's not right, has been missed, So let's say here's all, 353 prophecies for Jesus, right? And some of those overlap. So if you take away all the overlapping, you get 100 and something, fine. Right. So we've got 100 and something prophecy, concerning very specific prophecies concerning the Messiah. He filled every single one of them. He didn't miss one. He didn't miss three. He didn't get most of them. He got all of them, right? And so we see that all throughout. There's this perfect accuracy and fulfillment. And the only ones that have not been fulfilled are ones that are yet to be fulfilled that will be fulfilled. For example, Isaiah talks about, and so does Jeremiah, talks about the destruction of Damascus. And we know that to be an end times related prophecy. And so we have great confidence that that will happen because of the consistency, namely perfection, of the word of God in prophecy. And so it's an incredible thing to study. It's one that really bolsters our confidence in God and who he is and his word and so on.
I think a lot of Christians don't realize that, or they don't think about it often enough,
right?
That if you just go back and look at the Old Testament prophecies and see their fulfillment, it's an amazing, it's mathematically impossible.
Yep.
For that many prophecies to come to fruition and completion, all right, by any hand of man. It is a God thing without any doubt.
Right. Absolutely.
All right. All right. Our last literature genre is apocalyptic. And this is going to include the Revelation, portions of Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll find some in the Gospels and a number of other books. In fact, 23 out of the 27 New Testament books include some end times or apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. Revelation is the primary book we tend to think about here, and for good reason. It's the one book in the New Testament that is one of the hardest to interpret. Mm-hmm. It is filled with apocalyptic literature. There's several reasons for this. First, there are substantially different interpretive approaches on the overall timing of the book, and we've done that when...
We're doing that on Wednesday mornings at 10:30 at the church for the End Times Bible Study.
All right. So because we have different interpretive approaches on the overall timing of the book, it makes it more difficult. And some see it mostly as historical. Some see it as a future yet to come.
Some see it chronologically. Some see exactly. It out of chronological order. I mean, there's so many views there.
Yep. And then, of course, there are many Old Testament allusions in Revelation. Allusions are phrases or references to the Old Testament without an explicit statement by John that he is actually quoting the Old Testament. So when John refers to the Old Testament, he generally does not tell you he's doing so. So that makes it even more difficult. And then of course, you've got the greater use of symbolic language. Oh, my goodness, it's symbolic language is all over the book of Revelation. Far more than other parts of the Bible. I would think, I would think that maybe the only other place where I've seen as much symbolism used would be the last half of Daniel.
Yeah.
That seems to be almost as heavy as Revelation. So
yeah, and Revelation, Daniel's full of dreams and visions and interpretations, and basically that's what the whole book of Revelation is. Is John is seeing these visions and he's trying to write it down, to the best of his ability, the way he sees it, which is, through eyes from, the very first century, from 2000 years ago, which is quite different than how we would see things. And certainly there's that, that plays a role in making it difficult, because not only it's not like he's just writing an epistle like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John from 2000 years ago, but he's trying to record future things using, very old eyes, old in the sense that it's 2000 years ago. And it's dreams. It's not dreams in Revelation, but there's dreams, there's visions, there's colors, there's animals, and all sorts of things that are referencing things that aren't literal. And yet there's tons of literal stuff mixed within it, and so that makes it so difficult. Okay, well this verse is literal, but then this one's not. It's so challenging.
It makes it hard to figure. You have to really have a good basis of understanding biblical interpretation principles to be able to kind of pick through it. I mean, if you don't, it's even more difficult. But if you're interested in apocalyptic literature, then it's a Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Don't forget the Olivet discourses that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we discussed on Wednesday morning at 10:30 in the End Time Study.
Man, you beat me to it. I was going to say, if somebody wants to learn a little more about it, where can they? Yeah, it's very good. So, Yeah, this is important stuff. And, you know, Bob, I'm just curious, you know, what your thoughts are. We've not discussed this, but it seems in my experience, I've known a number of very, very young Christians, maybe not even Christians. You know, they may not have received Christ at this time, but certainly I've known some that have. And it's like the very first thing they want to do as, you know, the babiest, the most infantile Christians on the planet, what they want to do is they want to spend all their time in Revelation. And they want to master Revelation. It's like, this is kind of the last place you want to get to, because you've got so much foundation that needs to be built. There's so much we need to know, namely these biblical interpretation principles, before we can graduate, so to speak, to get to Revelation. And when we jump into it, the very first thing we open it up, I mean, there's so many, I mean, you could just spend an hour or 1,000 hours on Google on Revelation, and there's just so many different perspectives and interpretations that are false, namely. I mean, there's just so much garbage out there because people just want to spend all their time there, and they don't grow in the Word. They're not developed. It facilitates all kinds of wrong thinking, wrong doctrine.
I would go further. I would argue that if we're talking about clearly understanding the book of Revelation, then the evidence is overwhelming that no one masters the book of Revelation,
right?
Because it is so complicated. And the proof is that you can find, you know, six different views about almost everything written in the book of Revelation from renowned theologians who have spent their lifetime studying it.
Exactly.
And so I think this is why, you know, Christ gives a blessing for whoever reads or studies the book of Revelation, because of it's so complicated.
Is difficult. And yet the blessing is not limited to totally grasping it, right? I mean,
right.
The blessing is reading it, not understanding everything. And I was just having this conversation with somebody yesterday that it seems to me that on some level, there's, you know, I remember back when I taught this, you know, 8 years ago, I taught this and I thought I was the stuff, right? You know, I thought I was kind of the master. I had it all figured out. And golly, the Lord has so humbled me over those years now to where it's like there is so much I do not have figured out. And on some level, I feel like that's how God intends it here. I don't think at this point, I believe that God has intended that everything here is not to be figured out. And we're not to spend our whole lives trying to figure it out, because ultimately I think God has deliberately concealed some of it. And certainly Revelation means the unveiling. He has unveiled a lot. He has revealed a lot to us. There's a good deal that is no longer sealed up that we read about, you know, Revelation, I think 11. And so there's a great deal that he's given us. And yet there's still, from my perspective, some key things that are kind of missing in a sense. And I believe that's deliberate on God's behalf.
Yeah, right. I agree with you, brother. Well, let's summarize here. When we come to the Bible, we want everyone to realize that it's not just one book. It's a little library. It's a library of 66 different books with different genres, literary types, and a variety of assumptions that come along with the genre types. So
exactly.
we're not imposing some sort of foreign grid, but rather what we're seeking to do when we talk about the genre is to respect the inspired author and his assumptions and the literary conventions under which he wrote. We are wanting to hear God through these authors. You know, there's that scripture in 2 Timothy that says all scripture is God breathed.
Exactly.
I know you and I and the previous pastor, we all firmly are committed and believe that all scripture is God breathed. The author is the instrument, but God is the actual author.
Exactly.
But we still have to understand the parameters that the author is writing under.
Yeah, exactly. And so all we're doing, you know, when we're talking about faithful discussion of biblical genres, we're basically saying this, you know, we're saying, let's hear this word from God unfiltered. Let's hear it in his full strength and his full power. And what we're trying to do, and I alluded to this earlier, is we're trying to peel back or take off the layers of our own cultural and literary biases that we have. And we need to recognize that we do have those. And so we're trying to peel those back, so that when we come to the word, we're respecting what the inspired author has written here, and we're respecting what his intentions were, and we're not, you know, we're kind of going out of our way to make sure we don't import wrong or different or simply modern assumptions or applications, even for that matter, to reading the scripture here. But rather, we're letting the word of God speak for itself. We are literally bowing the knee, so to speak. And we've talked quite a bit about submittal throughout this study. We are submitting to Scripture and the authority of Scripture as we read these genres faithfully as they intended.
Yeah, I would could maybe use the example about biblical interpretation. If you approach Scripture as if you had been all your life on a deserted island, you had never heard of the Bible, you had never heard anybody else's opinion, not looked at any YouTube videos or seen the internet, and the first thing we did as we brought you off the island was teach you biblical interpretation principles and then handed you the Bible without any other stimulus, without any other comments or experience or people talking to you, if you applied those biblical interpretation principles as a clean slate, that's how you should approach the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's so hard to do because obviously we're born and raised and live in cultures, and that's not a bad thing. You know, cultures influencing who we are and the way we think is not bad. It's not inherently bad. And yet we've got to kind of remove that bias. We got to realize that we're biased by that. And we've got to kind of remove that, weed through that to figure out what God's actually saying and then how to apply it to us specifically today.
And that is hard for sinful creatures to do.
Absolutely, man, it's so hard. And you know, and you're raised in, you know, for us, for example, you know, we're raised in this Western society, Western culture. We're very influenced in our minds and the way that we think and the way that we look at the word, which is so different from the Eastern, you know, hands that penned it. You know, it's quite different. And so there's a real humility that's necessary from us as we approach the word.
All right. Well, any other final thoughts, or are we done for this podcast?
I think we're done for this podcast and we're done for this series. This has been a great time, Bob. I appreciate you doing this with me. I've had a blast. I've had fun.
Yeah, this is so important. And you are right. In our Wednesday morning study, we are going to keep pounding biblical interpretation principles so that people get used to that and they're better able on their own to be able to understand the Bible clearly.
Exactly. Absolutely. So anybody that wants more on prophecy and apocalyptic literature, come join us on Wednesday mornings at 10:30 at the church. We'll be digging into it. And we are joking, you know, obviously we're being rather facetious and overemphasizing it, but we are having a good time. And we've had near 30 people each time. You know, we've got a significant crowd and we're having a good time. So I really do encourage anyone that's listening to come attend. And if you can't attend or don't feel comfortable attending, we are recording it all and putting it on the website, just like we're doing with services on Sunday morning. So stay connected with us and get involved with us. We'd love to connect with you.
All right. Do you want me to go ahead and close us in prayer?
I think so. Yeah, this is good. If you'll close us and then we'll see everybody off.
All right. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I echo the sentiments of my brother Brian. Make us humble. Give us the humility to be able to come to you and your word in that manner so that we are like newborn babes, just without any biases or prejudices. Let us see and hear your word. Let us come to you with that clean slate so that we can just understand what you want for us. We know that your Spirit helps us, Lord. He helps all those who are your children. The Spirit gives us the ability to understand the things of God, but sometimes our biases get in the way. And so I would pray that you help all who are studying your word, Father, all who are in our church, all who are attending classes with us. It's so important to be able to know your word clearly and be able to see and understand your intent behind the messages that you give us in your Bible. We thank you, Father, for the ability to come to you and to study your word when so many don't have that ability. We are truly blessed, Father. And so we thank you for this time to be able to get together and do a podcast and talk about these things. We lift this up to you. We lift up our classes and we lift up our church and we lift up our congregation to you in the name of your glorious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, brother. And we'll talk to you next week.
All right. Thank you. All right. Take care, all.